Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you have given us your word. How incredible your word is and how it shines light in areas of our lives where we don't want you shining light. Lord, no wonder so many people in this world hate your word. But God, how awesome it is when we finally surrender ourselves to you. How wonderful it is to know that we are loved, to know that we are clean and we have right standing with you. And we thank you that as we look at your word, you continue to speak to us that we would grow. And this morning, I ask you to help us to receive from you and that we would understand what it is to really walk with you. And we would understand where that comes from. So, Lord, we give you this time. We ask you to fill us with your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, as you know the problem, these people heard about Jesus in the region of Galatia. They were so, their lives had been changed. They were living like Christians. They knew that they had their sins forgiven. They knew that they had right standing with God based upon the fact that Jesus died for their sins. And they believed that. They believed he rose from the dead, and that changed their lives. Well, it wasn't long after these people got saved that the Judaizers came in. Judaizers were those who wanted to add to their experience, but add to their effort. They would come in and say, "Hey, we heard you guys got saved, and we heard Paul talk to you about this, but Paul didn't share the whole story with you. And since he did not share the whole story with you, then, man, maybe Paul's not really all together, and certainly you're not all together. So what you're going to need to do is you're going to need to be circumcised, and you're going to need to keep the law of God. You must become a Jew. You got to keep the feasts. You got to keep the Sabbath. You got to do this. I got a lot of rules and regulations. I can't believe Paul didn't tell you that that's how you work your way to God." And so now these people began to take in these rules and regulations. Paul hears about it, and he writes them this letter. And he's saying, "Guys, the Jews could not keep those laws. The law was given in order to prove your guilt. That is why God gave the law." You could read that in Romans 3 and in Galatians 3. And so since the law was there to prove guilt, then how in the world, by attempting to keep the law, can you possibly reach God? And remember, all of those who believe they're going to heaven because they're basically good people, they say, "I keep the Ten Commandments." And of course, that's never the case. It only takes a second before that can be proven wrong. You ask, "Well, how many commandments can you name for me?" Well, they say, "I do my best to keep the Ten Commandments." But the problem with trying to do your best to keep the Ten Commandments is that God said you must do them perfectly in order to go to heaven, which means all of us are toast. The whole world is toast. So, well, then why did he give the law? Because he needed to prove to them and to us, to the whole world, that we are guilty before God. And there's no way that any one of us can live to the perfect standard of God's perfect law. So what are we going to do about that? We are going to cry out for mercy. We're going to go to God Almighty and say, "Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner," just as that law is a mirror. And we look at the law and say, "Oh no, I'm filthy." You cannot wash yourself with the mirror. You've got to go to the soap. And Jesus Christ is the soap. Jesus Christ and his blood washes away all sins. You see, our problem, and the reason people don't go to heaven, it's not because they don't do enough good things. If you feel like you're just not good enough for God, and you feel like you should just do more good things, then you don't get it. It's not that you don't do good things, it's that you are filthy from sin and you need to be washed. Well, the Galatians had come to Christ. They said, man, we've been washed. This is good. And now here come some people presenting to them these rules and regulations as a means to get to heaven. Well, Paul explains, guys, you're free. These guys are a bunch of sneaky salesmen. You guys are free in Christ. Now, if you go ahead and you're going for this law thing, if you want to try to reach God by rules and regulations, well, then you're not even saved. That's what he told them. You have fallen from grace. The cross of Christ is of no value to you. So the question is this: are you going to attempt to reach God by your goodness, or are you going to fall at the foot of the cross and get there on his goodness? Now, Paul gives these illustrations and such just to prove to them that we are now free in Christ, but if you want to try to keep this legalistic stuff, these rules and these regulations, then you are in bondage. And so after all of this, he says, guys, you are free. You really think about it, though, and what is it to be free? What is it to be saved? And what are we to do with that? Well, we are free from the law. That's awesome. But just as we are, we would say, free from the law? No laws? No rules? Yes! Anarchy. I've always been like an anarchist, you know? I've always wanted that. Well, before we take that route, and before we start up here, in Galatians 5, which, by the way, we're starting in verse 16 someday. But right now, before we take this route of, good, we're free from rules and regulations, Paul said to the Romans in chapter 6, verse 13 through 18, he says, do not present your members, your bodies, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, because you are not under law, but under grace. Well, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. No matter what, Bob Dylan was right. You're going to have to serve someone. It says in Jude verse 4, certain men crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. That is to say that, hey, dude, we're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. That means it doesn't matter what I do. If it doesn't matter what I do, then I'm going to do it, whatever it is. Because I'm saved by grace. And then you live in a horribly sinful life, and a brother comes up to you, puts his arm around you, and says, hey, dude, you're blowing it. You say, hey, don't be so legalistic, right? We've heard that. Well, we're going to try to sort all of this out. The fact is this, Christians, we were slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. Sin called the shots. Sin, by the way, if you're not a Christian, you are a slave to sin. Sin is your boss. But for Christians, now that Jesus has set us free, we no longer have to obey sin. And we now know what a cruel master sin is. And we don't want to obey sin. That is an amazing thing about the grace of God. Once you see Jesus and you ask him to save you, something comes over you that does not want to sin anymore. Sin actually means, it says properly, to miss the mark and so not share in the prize. That is, figuratively, to err, especially to sin morally. It's an archery term. You're looking for the bullseye, and if you miss the bullseye, you've sinned. And God is our target. And when we don't line up with God, we have sinned. Sin is missing the mark. And salvation is a gift from God. Even though we have sinned, even though we fall short of the glory of God because of our sin, even though sin separates us from God, God has worked a way out so that we can be saved, and He saved us through the blood of Jesus. But salvation is a gift. It is a gift. And that gift that we are given at salvation is also called grace. We are saved by grace. And grace is the God-given ability to live a godly life. It's free, but it is a God-given ability to live that godly life. So, we have been set free from the law, we have been set free from sin, and now we walk with the Lord. Now, look at verse 16. Excuse me. Chapter 5, verse 16. See, we finally got there. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Hold on there for a second. We had to define flesh and spirit here for those of us who are not sure. Because those are those Christian-y terms, huh? You ever listen? I mean, before you're saved, listening to Christians talk to each other. Oh, dude, I was really in the flesh, man. Oh, man. So, now we're going to define these Christian terms. By the way, this is for Christians. If you're not saved, you're going to start figuring things out here, hopefully. flesh is really, it's a figurative term for the sinful nature. It is what we are. The NIV actually translates this sinful nature. However, the real Greek there actually means flesh. I mean, it means flesh. So in the Spanish translation, it says carne. Carne asada. I mean, you know, I'm reading the Spanish translations, you know, when I go down to Peru or Chile or wherever, you know, and I always just snicker, you know, when I see carne. I keep thinking of chili con carne with beans. But that's what it is. It's the meat. It's you. It's you. It's your, but it is figurative for your sinful nature. It is who you are. The Spirit is the divine nature. Now, this is only available to those born of the Spirit. I say this because there are zillions of people, and they mostly stick around Northern California, who believe that they have a divine nature in and of themselves, and that all people are divine, and that all you have to do, and your biggest problem in this world, is the fact that you don't know that you're God. And so you've got to come to grips with this thing that you're God. And I'll tell you what, if you're God, I would like to see you make a universe. You know, so stop kidding yourself. Don't play that game. That's just plain silly. And so, the only way that we can have a divine nature is to be born of the Spirit. The only way to have the Spirit of God is to be born of the Spirit of God. Romans 7, 18, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." John 3, 6, Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. In Romans 8, 9, Paul says to the Christians, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So this tells us that something happens at conversion. Something happens. when we believe on what God has done for us by sending his son to the cross to pay for our sins, when we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, when we believe these things, then the Spirit of God comes into us and makes us alive. Just as Paul says in Ephesians that we were dead in our trespasses, but God has made us alive. Amen. Oh man, it's awesome. And so we have the old dead guy, the flesh, and we have the divine nature, the Spirit of God, living in us, those of us who have received Christ as Savior. Now this word lust is funny here. As it says, the flesh lusts against the spirit. And we always look at lust in terms of, well, in today, in the, our connotation is always some kind of a sexual lust. But lust is merely a longing, as it says in the Greek. It says a longing, especially for what is forbidden. To set the heart upon, that is to long for. To covet, desire, to lust after. And so, yes, certainly we can lust in the sexual sense. That is a part of lust, and where lust can be a very bad thing. But also, you can lust for a sandwich. You know what I mean? You know, it's just like, you know. And so there's this longing and stuff. But also, as it says, lust against, that means there's such a, as the flesh lusts against the spirit, that's just saying there's such a desire to stay away from the spirit. It's so strong, it's a passion, it is a lust. As some translations say, war against the spirit. And it is a war. And that's really plainly what this says. And that is that when we get saved, a fight ensues. You see, we used to have one nature. That was the sinful nature. But now that you're saved, you have two natures. And they don't like each other. And the good guy doesn't always win. As he says here, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In Romans chapter 7, Paul really goes for it on this subject. You know, he says, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things I do want to do, I don't do those things. And it's just driving me crazy. So Paul shows us there in that chapter of Romans that inner struggle. But as he's showing that struggle, he's leading us somewhere. And there's this one point that we're really going for all morning here. But Paul leads us to that point in Romans chapter 7. As he shares that struggle, he wants to bring us to the answer of how is it that we're going to walk right? How are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to walk in a way that pleases God? Maybe we should just try harder. We could join a 12-step program. You could buy another self-help book. Or like these Galatians, you could just try to keep the law. Put a bunch of laws, rules, and regulations everywhere you go and just try to live by those. Well, Paul, after lamenting over this condition of having these two natures fighting one another, Paul says in Romans 7, verses 24 and 25, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" The key word there is who. He doesn't say what will deliver me from this body of death. Very important. Those of you who want to join a religion, those of you who want to join an organization, those of you who want to subject yourself to something, you are the people who would say, while you're so frustrated with your life and your sins, you would say, what can I do to get this to stop? Or what should I do? Or even here is Paul, who knows the Lord, but also knows his own sinful flesh. As so many people have said, even as Christians, what can I do to make this stop? No, it's not a what. It is a who. Amen. So many people say, Jesus, teach me what I need to do. Jesus, show me how to do this. And you know what? I mean, there's some validity to that because Jesus does teach us a lot of things. But Jesus never did say, follow my teachings. I know some of you get nervous I talk that way. Oh, you can't say that. No, Jesus said, follow me. He never said, follow my teachings. He said, follow me. Now, the thing about that, though, if you follow him, then you're going to agree with his teachings. Because it says in Amos chapter 3, how can two walk together lest they agree? And certainly, if you're going to follow Jesus and walk with Jesus, then you're going to agree with all of his teaching. So that's not even the issue. But the problem is, people want to somehow take his teachings and try to follow them and keep him over here. But Jesus wants a relationship with you. And that relationship he wants is not just impersonal teacher. His relationship with you and me is teacher, Lord, Father, friend, master. We have a relationship, and also the big one, groom and bride, you see. So when you're struggling with the fact that you can't do the things you want to do and you keep doing the things you don't want to do, the answer is in who, not in what. Even if the what comes from the right who, it's wrong. Any of you who followed that, you did well in algebra in school, didn't you? And so that is the answer. Now the flesh, the old nature, serves sin. That's what we do. The old nature cannot serve God. It's impossible. And so what do? Are we trying to teach an old dog new tricks? No. God made a new dog. But there's a dog fight. And it is a dog fight, isn't it? Sometimes. And who will win depends upon who we go to in the midst of the battle. And so we know now, Christians, it's the hardest thing. I think that's the hardest thing about being a Christian. See, because before I was saved, I just did what I felt. I just did whatever flowed. I'm just flowing along with whatever I want to do, and it doesn't matter who I hurt, doesn't matter anything about it. I'll even feel guilty sometimes. Before I got saved, I'd feel guilty about stuff. I'd say, boy, that guilt almost made me not do that. But I'm glad I kept doing it anyway, you know. I had a bank error in my favor one day. It was awesome. I went through the drive-thru. I wanted like $50 out of my account, and she accidentally put in $350. And I said, whoa, maybe I ought to return it. But good thing I'm not going to return it. You see, so it's not that you are free from conscience before you're saved. You know what I mean? Because everybody's got some kind of a conscience. But when you get saved, that conscience hits you. And you do return it. But then the flesh starts talking to you. You walk away with it. Dude, you just lost $300. Do you know that? You know, and you're just having this fight. All right. Let's go on. He says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I love this. If we are led by the Spirit. And the question is this. And here, these are ways you can find out if you're saved. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, test yourself, see if you're in the faith. Here's your test, gang. This is your test. Are you led by the Spirit of God, or are you led by your natural inclinations? John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's how you can tell somebody's a Christian, if they follow Christ. Not if they can spout scripture. Not if, there's a lot of not ifs there, but let's go on. Now, if it is the case that we are following the Lord, and he truly is our shepherd, then we are not under the law. Look at all the laws of the Old Testament. You're not under that. You're not subject to that. You see, if you are led by the Spirit of God, then the law, your flesh, sin, those are no longer your masters, but the Spirit is your master. Paul says something really weird in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. What? But for the lawless, insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's anything, any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. He says, that's what the law was made for. What? That's kind of confusing, Paul. Well, let me just simplify this for you. A wild beast needs a cage. The law was given to a people who would not have their nature changed, so they needed these boundaries around them. Oh, of course. What does the you always hear in the zoo, some animal got out. Right? There they are at the zoo, and all they're thinking is, let's see, how can I get out of here? That's what the animals think all day long. They're looking at all the people, and they're just looking at you still. Let's see, I'm getting out of here. I'm going to eat those people, too. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get out. And they see this around them, just as somebody who refuses to give his heart to the Lord Jesus but wants to somehow feel right before God, he will put a cage around himself. He will never change, but the boundaries will be in place. The inside is what needs changing. If a person will not be managed from within by the goodness of God, then the best thing to do is to bind him up. But you see, if we are being led by the Spirit, we can be led out of that cage completely. And we will be of no harm to anybody. And we won't, we won't be of harm of it, but we also will be a blessing to others. And we don't have to be bound up anymore. And so, yeah, if you refuse to be changed by the Holy Spirit of God, then, go ahead, make your rules and regulations. But it will do nothing to get you into heaven. In verse 19, now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He starts with this, the works of the flesh are evident, or as it reads in the Old King James, manifest, which the word means shining, apparent. In other words, he's saying everybody knows what sin is. And we've all seen it. Paul's saying, I don't even need to make this list for you. You know what it is. It comes in a few sections here. I think that there are commentators who have separated this into different categories. But, sure, you can put it in categories, but that doesn't help us too much. The fact is, all of these, it's just, they are what they are. Although the first four fall into one big category that needs to be addressed. I would say, especially in the lukewarm church of today. Adultery. Now, by the way, you don't find that in the NIV because it was not in some manuscripts. And yet, I will say, though, that whether or not Paul did say adultery there, adultery falls under the heading of fornication. So, as all of the manuscripts had the word fornication there. Adultery, we know what that is. That is to have relations with somebody else's wife or husband. That is to, the word adulterate anyway, it means to add something of inferior substance. Adultery was often used by God in the Old Testament as figuratively for idolatry. Because God is our only God. He is our husband, right? And if we go after any other God, then we're committing adultery, spiritual adultery. But there is so much physical adultery in this world today. And the amazing thing about this adultery is that it is so rationalized in the hearts of those who do it. Those of you who are contemplating it today, I want you to understand that you will destroy your wife or your husband, be it one or the other. You will destroy your children. You will destroy your friends because you want what you want. Paul says, you practice this, you are not going to heaven. Plain and simple. If you are living in this, you are not going to heaven. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. Fornication literally means harlotry. That doesn't mean that, as some people like to try to conveniently put it, it means sex with a prostitute. It does not mean sex with a prostitute. I mean, see, the reason that people have told me that, by the way, is because they want to have sex outside of marriage. And as they're having sex outside of marriage, they look diligently through the scriptures for loopholes. In order to feel like they're doing that with God's blessing. And, you know, my question is, well, what about all the times it says fornication? That means sex with a prostitute. Fornication is the word porneia in the Greek. It includes every form of sexual deviancy, as that's where we get our word pornographic, pornography. And so fornication is indulging in sex or sexual acts outside of the framework of marriage that God has given us. Uncleanness and lewdness. By the way, this list in the NIV is sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. That's a good word. For the word uncleanness, by the way, is just, you know, the opposite from pureness, purity. But the word lewdness that is translated here in the, as lewdness in the New King James is debauchery in the NIV, and also in the Old King James, it's lasciviousness. And the word lasciviousness actually means loose, wanton, lewd, lustful, as lascivious men, lascivious desires, lascivious eyes. It would be a kind of person that outwardly embraces all kinds of sexual deviancies. Somebody who is proud of having indulged in fornication. Someone who has no problem telling the whole world of all of his wicked endeavors. Certainly, there are plenty of people like that. Uncleanness, by the way, you'd be all those wicked things, but you could actually be unclean and do it behind closed doors, right? But you get into the lasciviousness, and we're talking about a guy who's unclean everywhere he goes. That's somebody who's got his conscience seared as with a hot iron. Sexual sin. Please, people, do not fool yourselves into thinking that you are a born-again believer in Christ while you believe God is okay with your sexual sin. Because you don't know God. You don't care what His Word says. Now, some of you who have not walked with God, you're thinking, well, my goodness, I better get my life right. I will stop living in sexual sin. Then God will receive me. No. God will receive you when you bring yourself to Him and He washes you clean of your sins. Then don't do those things. But if you just want to stop doing those things thinking that you're going to be okay with God by stopping doing that, you don't get it. Because if you don't plan on giving your life to Jesus and you plan on being separated from Him for all eternity, then go for it. But Christians, I beg of you, use your brains. Well, better, seek the Spirit of God instead of your own spirit. Idolatry and sorcery, these are religious type of sins. Idolatry, of course. Anytime, it's so weird, we are so prone to bow down to things that have no power. Idolatry is to bow down to a rock or a stick. Oh, no, if you carve eyes on it, it gives it some power. Yeah, somebody carve it up, you make it look really nice. Woo, put a Buddha in your yard. Makes the garden grow. You know what I'm saying? It's like this is an inanimate object. There is no power in an inanimate object unless you throw it at somebody. And God says, there will be no other gods before me. He is our love. Once we have given our lives to Jesus, He is our love. But if you don't give your life to Jesus, you're going to worship any old thing because we are prone to worship. And so here it is. You're going to be reaching for anything you can to bow down to. Reaching for some sort of higher power, right? Even if you have to create that higher power in your own mind. Well, I believe that, this pulpit here has greater power than I do. And I will speak to the pulpit and he will tell me what to do. And so, that is a work of the flesh. That is man's devising of trying to reach God by his own volition, by his own ideas. Anything he can do to avoid the living God, the one true God, and yet still feel religious. The word sorcery, talk about somebody who would conjure up spells and stuff like that, but that, sure, that is included in it, but the Greek word, many of you know this, is, thank you, pharmakia. I didn't write it down. Pharmakia, which is where we get the word pharmacy. It's drugs, man. You see, even in those days, and what we also know, we all know about American Indians and their peyote use, right? They would use peyote. It's like LSD, it's like, mushrooms and these things to cause them to go into another spiritual state. And so many of the drugs that are used today are used for spiritual reasons. Say, I don't use my drugs for spiritual reasons. Is that okay? No, that's just stupid. And so sorcery includes all street drugs, anything that you're doing, because, that I think also falls under the heading of drunkenness. because here it is, you're taking something in order to put yourself into a different state of mind, in order to, I don't know, make yourself feel better for the moment. This is what the world does. They will do it with anything. Okay, let's keep going. We got hatred, contentions, jealousies. These are works of the flesh. Do you realize? I mean, now, we all get it, right? Like murders. We get murder. We get that. If you like killing people and you think you're okay with it, then you go to hell. And everybody's good with that. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, but what about selfish ambition? Do you realize selfish ambition falls under the same heading as all of these other things? And that is a work of the flesh, that if you practice this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Selfish ambition. Wow. Outbursts of wrath. Somebody who just blows up. And then what do we say after we've blown up? We say, well, you know, she just pushed me too far. It's always somebody else's fault. That's how you can really know that it's not, that your blowing up has not come from God, because you go blame somebody else. Jealousies is all about self-centeredness. It is all about wanting something for yourself, but somebody else has it. Dissensions and heresies, these are things that separate people. These are things where you come in and you're just trying to destroy the unity because you have some kind of a better idea. Let's see, murders, yeah, don't kill people. I like how Jesus took this whole murder thing and really ruined it for us, huh? Because if you call somebody a fool, you're guilty of murder. If you hate somebody, you're guilty of murder. Is it, you know, because in your heart you have murdered them. Revelries is like, I think somewhere, I don't have the other translations in front of me, but like drinking parties. Is that what it says in the NIV?
It says drunkenness.
Drunkenness. Drunkenness and no revelries? No?
The next one is orgies.
Orgies. Okay, we got to put that one back on the first four. I didn't want to, you know, get into every one of these because I think there's one big point that I really want us to understand. Every one of these things, oh, and by the way, notice he says there in verse 21, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which means there are some that he didn't list that you and I know. All of these flow from human nature. This world is made of it. I looked at the headlines this morning and I thought just for fun, I would bring you 10 headlines of the works of the flesh. This is what we are. This is who we are naturally. We were born into sin. Sin is our master. We do what it says and we don't care what it does to anybody else. Every one of these is self-serving to the peril of anyone who gets in the way. That was my life before I met Jesus. You see, to be led by the flesh is to be led by your feelings. This is where I think many who call themselves Christians, or many Christians who just don't get it, and I'm trying to help you get it today, is that your feelings are not the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, I'm going to say it again. Your feelings are not the Holy Spirit of God. So often, the human spirit can disguise itself as the Holy Spirit, cause us to do stupid things. To be led by your feelings, by your intuitions, is really to be led by your flesh. But to be led by what is right is to be led by the Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit of God comes into you, you figure out what's right. And you want what is right. Therefore, when your feelings are... Because I'm telling you, I have felt a lot of things since I've been saved that did not come from God. And God may give you a feeling about something, but you better check that feeling out with the Scriptures. Amen. You better check that feeling out with what is right. But if you have a funny feeling about this, you go for feeling about that, you know, I don't know, man. I totally walk by the Spirit because, you know, like, I get these feelings and then I do them. Like, do you ever check it out with the Word of God? I don't need to, man, because I have the Spirit. Napoleon Dynamite. Great movie. He says the most awesome thing when Pedro is in distress. Pedro doesn't know what to do. He's got to make a speech. And he says he doesn't know what he's supposed to do. And Napoleon, I'm going to put it on my refrigerator. It says, he says, just follow your heart. It's what I do. You know, I saw that on video the first time I saw that movie. I never saw it in the theaters. So I'm watching it, this, you know, and I have to tell you, I had to keep going back and just watching that over and over again. I thought that was the funniest thing in the whole world. Follow your heart. It's what I do. Now, some of you are really offended right now that I'm making fun of that because you agree with Napoleon. Because you've been following your heart. But let me present something to you. Other than that, it's the plain scriptures of what our heart is according to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful, right? That's what the Bible says about our hearts. And it's true. They're very deceitful, our hearts. But check this out. Do you realize that every crime committed in this world has been committed by someone who was following their heart? Everything everybody does. I was reading this thing on hazing. And, you know, people, you know, college kids who have died through the hazing of their friends. And somebody said in the article, someone was quoted as saying, I don't understand how these good people can sometimes do these bad things. And they really believe that the answer to this, that these kids should have really just followed their heart and they wouldn't have done that. No, everybody follows their heart. You've heard me say it. You will hear me say this over and over again until Jesus comes back. The heart bone's connected to the feet bones. That is a fact of life. What you do is what your heart told you to do. Everybody does follow their heart. And that's why we live in such a wicked world. And then the movies come out and tell you to follow your heart. And we said, that's right, Napoleon. Understand, those who practice, now back to this, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Which tells us that if this is a lifestyle that you have no intention of repenting of, then you're not saved, period. Look at all of these things. This is your test. Are you living in these? Now, wait a minute. Some of you are going, oh, man, what a drag. Because I just did this. Or I've been dealing with this. And I've been, hey, hold on a second. Those who practice these things, those who do these things continually, who never intend on turning from them at all. J. Vernon McGee says this. Now, I won't do it with his voice. I will do it with mine. I'm always tempted, but I'm like, oh, stop it. All right. J. Vernon McGee says this. Our Lord gave the illustration of the prodigal son who got down in the pig pen but didn't stay there. The only ones that stay in the pig pen are pigs. If a son gets there, he will be very unhappy until he gets out. If you can continue to live in sin, you are in a dangerous position. It means you are not a child of God. This is just what the Bible is teaching, this very thing right here. If you continue to live in sin, You're not a child of God. But as J. Vernon McGee says, if a son gets in that pig pen, he will be very unhappy until he gets out. Let me add something to that, okay? From 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, the reason I bring that up is just to clarify something J. Vernon McGee said, and that is that sorrow alone does not mean that you are saved. You may be in a pig pen, and you may say, man, I'm sorry, I'm here, and I shouldn't be here. But if you don't get up and get out, how can you be sure of your salvation? How can you know? Because I know plenty of people who are sorry in their sin, who have no intention of turning to God. And they believe that by the very, by their sorrow, they have made themselves right with God. No, you got to come to Jesus. You got to allow him to have his way with you and to change you. And so those are the works of the flesh. That is what the world is made of, and that's what our flesh is made of. Christians, you and I still have these things lurking in us, don't we? Hate those guys. But they're in there. Like I said, two dogs going at it. Well, let's go on. Excuse me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Amen. This is great. But first, notice the contrast. We have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Works versus fruit. Works, yeah, that's always just what we're doing, what we do. You cannot possibly work out the fruit of God. Fruit can't be worked. You cannot work out the fruit. Fruit just happens. It just is. You've seen it in your yard. Funny thing about fruit, too, you can't watch it happen. You'll see it out there, you know, after a couple days, you go out there to your tree and go, oh, little buds on here. But did you see the buds pop out? No. It happened magically, strangely. And that's what it is. I always think about y'all, because I'll come here and I preach my face off. I'm teaching. I'm giving my whole everything I can. And I'm done teaching. Not one of you have changed. You know. But it's an amazing thing that over the course of time, I look at some of your lives, the 2 or 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, as I've watched you from the beginning, and I watch you now, I think, man, big old juicy fruits, you know? These things are just like, I cannot believe how God has changed you, but I never saw the moment it happened. I never saw it growing, and you can stand there and stare at your tree all day long, and you can't see it happen. And the tree doesn't try to make fruit happen. It just stands there. It can't do it. You see, fruit happens in your life because it is God's effort, not yours. But then, if I were sitting there listening to me right now, I would say, yeah, well then, why do we even need to know any of this then? If it's all God's doing, then what's that to me? Let's lay the trip on him. Why don't we just let God do it while we blank out and let it happen? No, the problem is that we have already seen here that what Paul is giving us is a choice because you have two dogs, right? And so he's saying, hey, you need to let this dog do the leading and not that dog. And when this dog does the leading, fruit will happen. You say, well, okay, it's God's work. I'm going to let that dog do the leading. But what is my part in all of this? And I'll tell you how you get that fruit. Jesus already told us in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Check it out. If you're wondering how to get these great things, I said, ooh, I sound like a commercial. That's not enough. You can have love. You can have joy. You can have peace. But that's not all. But this is how you do it. John 15, 4 through 6. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Ooh. So the whole key is abiding. Now, this is plain sense, common sense. Everybody knows this. Well, what's that? Well, whoever you hang out with, that's who you'll become. The people you admire, you will emulate them. And who you hang with is who you are. If you hang with scoundrels, and that's your comfort zone, then that is where you are abiding. Jesus says, abide with me. What happens then when you abide in Christ is just as the branch abiding in the vine, as Jesus gives that picture of grapes as far as the fruit is concerned, is that that branch just abides and then the fruit accidentally happens. The fruit accidentally happens. It's nothing that is any effort of yours. Why? You're just attached. You can pretend to make fruit happen. You can try to make fruit. You look at this list. You can, I'm going to work on love now. I'm going to love people. That's it. I'm going to love them. And then, of course, God is, he is the great, he's so funny, God is great. He will put the creepiest person in your path. Well, I don't want to love that guy. Give me somebody else. You know, and that's the thing. I mean, you can try. You can try, but within yourself, all of your self-centeredness, there's no way that you can make love happen. Oh, you can feel gooey and lovey and all of that. But it won't last. You can't keep it up if you want to pretend fruit or try fruit. They can only grow by abiding. And like I said, it's accidental. I want to give you a really neat picture, I think, from Exodus. When many of you know about Moses having delivered, God using Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of cruel bondage and out of Egypt. And they crossed the Red Sea. They did that whole thing and they went into the wilderness. They went up to Mount Sinai and God goes up, God calls Moses up to the mountain to get the law. And meanwhile, Aaron, Moses' brother, was left watching everybody and everybody got a little nervous because Moses was up on a mountain a little too long to their liking. And then they decided at Aaron's leading to take all the gold and mold it into a calf. And there they worshiped it and they danced around it. And they said, wow, this is great. And they said, here is the God who led you out of Egypt. You know, so they moved into idolatry at that moment. And so God and Moses then had a fight, actually, on the mountain. God said, go down because your people are blowing it. And Moses said, excuse me, those are your people. And God said, no, they're yours. And they tossed the children of Israel back and forth like a hot potato for a while. And finally, Moses went down to see what they were doing, and he was so grieved, and it just tore his heart out so much that they had reverted to this type of behavior, and he threw the Ten Commandments down on the ground, and then there was a plague, 3,000 people died in the whole thing. It was the greatest failure, and they had only just begun, and now they begin with this failure. Moses goes up and talks to God again, and Moses does the most, what I think is just the most incredible thing, and that would let this be you and me. He just says, I want to see your glory. You know, I say that because you and I will fail, and I think Moses felt like a failure. The children of Israel had failed. But Moses didn't say, could I get some, you know, some strategies to do better here? Maybe there was some way I handled this, you know, where maybe I could try this trick or that trick. No, all Moses wanted to do at that point was see God. And so as the story goes, In chapter 34 of Exodus, that's when God places Moses in the cleft of the rock, because you cannot see God and live. You will fizzle and fall apart. God says, you can't see my glory and live. He says, and Moses says, well, I want to see something here. And God says, I'll show you part of my glory. And so he hides him in the rock, hides Moses in the rock. And then God passes by and he says, I'll let you see the back part of me as I go by. And then God proclaimed his character to Moses. Moses saw something you and I have never seen, and one day we will see it in glory. But after it was all done, Moses comes down from the mountain and he starts talking to the people, and they're looking at him like this. And Moses says, what? 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 You're glowing, man. You're glowing. You're like, you look like a light bulb. Dude, you're hurting my eyes. Moses was glowing from having been there in the presence of God Almighty. He was glowing accidentally. It was not his intention to glow. What was his intention? See God. See God. And because of his desire to know God and see God and to see the things he saw walking with God, others could see God in him. That's what abiding is, and that's how abiding works. You don't go for these characteristics. You go for Jesus. You go for him. You seek after him. And these things will accidentally happen. And you won't notice. You know how you know you got some fake fruits going? If you're dying for somebody to notice. God's worked goodness in me. His fruit's working in me. How come you haven't said a word about it? No, it's all accidental. Fruit's accidental. I tell you, the times where I know God's working in my heart and in my life is that people will tell me things about me that I have no clue, I have never seen in me at all. And it makes me snicker. But that's the work of God. Oh, sure, I want to have all these things. I desire to be these ways. But go ahead, we'll look at the list. But then, if we're finding ourselves falling short, we don't try harder. We just go to the source. But I'll tell you what about these things. Isn't this what the world wants? Doesn't the world want love, joy, peace? Doesn't the world, everybody in the world wants these things. And the other side of that, don't we love people who are like this? It's so funny. We demand people be like this in our presence. But we don't want to be that way in theirs. Love, this love is agape love. This is a love that continues without any, it doesn't need anything in return. It just loves. It gives. This is not the kind of love, that gooey love. You can be gooey with your agape, but this is not gooey. All right? This is not a feeling. It is an action. And sometimes you can love somebody and feel nothing at all by merely blessing them. Now, some suggest that all of these fall under the heading of love, since it says the fruit of the Spirit is, not are, but is love. And that all these fall under the heading of love. And that works for me. But I also see them as separate things as well. I think what you want, but they're all good. Joy, that means cheerfulness, that is calm delight. That is in spite of circumstances, gang. That's what joy is. That's what you can't have in the world. That's when no matter what happens, I mean, when, you know, that time my wife and I had lost everything. We didn't have any money, and the only car we had, and I had to drive to different places to sing, and I came back, and the car fell apart. I mean, way fell apart. I knew what happened. It was a timing belt, and all of my valves bent like that. And I will tell you this, that was the last straw for me, and I cried real tears. But within those real tears, I remember sitting there on the hood of that broken car waiting for a tow truck I couldn't afford. I knew I was okay. I had the joy of the Lord in my heart. I sang to him. I remember telling him that I don't feel like I really did that concert earlier that night for him. And so it was kind of a neat thing. While I was waiting there, I said, well, Lord, you and me, you know, like that concert I just did, I don't think it was all that good. I don't feel like I was really directing it at you. So how about I give you a concert now? And the Lord and I had one of the most awesome times. And my whole life had been falling apart around me. That is a fruit that can only come from God. Amen. He had a joy, peace that goes along with that. Peace, quietness, rest, set at one again, as the Greek says. Everybody wants peace, we know that. You think you want world peace? No, you don't. Remember, if you want world peace, you got your eyes in the wrong place because you're the problem. Okay? And the reason everybody does all these things, the works of the Spirit, they're going for the works of the flesh. The reason people do the works of the flesh is because they're looking for peace. If I do this, maybe I'll feel better. If I commit adultery, I'll feel better about myself. So forth and so on. Long-suffering, which is patience. By the way, godly patience never taps its foot and crosses its arms and rolls its eyes. Gets all huffy puffy. Well, I'm going to be patient about this. I'm just letting you know, I'm patient. If you have to tell somebody that you're patient, you are not patient. Kindness, that is usefulness, that is moral excellence in character or demeanor. Gentleness, goodness, kindness. That's the Greek for kindness. That means you're a nice guy. Goodness, which is, you know, related to kindness. Virtue or beneficence is really what the Greek says there. That means that you're generous as well. Faithfulness, which in the Greek means assurance, belief, believe, faith, fidelity. I like fidelity because that's what faithfulness is. It's just you're always there, and there's, you know, you're faithful to God, that when He calls, you're there. And as I always, whenever I see faithfulness in the Scriptures, I always picture a dog. Dogs are faithful. Cats are not. Oh, stop it, you moaning, groaning cat lovers. I can't believe you. Dogs are faithful, and truly, in cats, they live by the works of the flesh. But that is why, as some of you know, when I'm checking out the church and there's things to be done, or there's that somebody might tell me I want to serve. But I'm already checking out who's a dog and who's a cat. Cats kind of show up whenever they want, on their own schedule, on their own agenda. What can you do for me today? Oh, there's food? Just tell me when, I'll come running. And so anyway, and so that's the thing. God wants dogs, not cats. Gentleness, and in the King James Version, that is meekness. which is gentleness, by implication, humility. And in that gentleness and that meekness, that word meek actually speaks of power under control. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5. And it says, the meek shall inherit the earth. And that is that it's like the best way I can see it is that that was a horse training term where a horse was meek. It's not that it was necessarily like a worm, you know, but it was power under control. And so is the power. I mean, my goodness, that you can get on a horse, get on its saddle. I think to be gentle, to be meek, is really speaks of allowing the Lord to get on your saddle and lead you where he will lead you. And then, of course, the last dreadful one, self-control. Self-control. You see, if you are led by the Spirit, you will have self-control. If you are led by the flesh, that is zero self-control. That's letting the sinful flesh tell you what to do next. But check this out. Paul says that there is no law against these things. If you live, if you're following against such, there is no law. And understand how cool this is. There's no law against them. There's no law that says, hey, you can't do that. Well, because these are the good things. And also, check it out, no law can create these things. So why are you subjecting yourself to these rules and regulations? Paul speaking to the Galatians in that way in verse 24, and we're going to hurry through this now. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, just as Jesus was crucified. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so as Jesus went to the cross, denying his flesh all the way, understand, as Paul would say in Romans, to reckon that flesh dead. But Paul also said in 1 Corinthians, I die daily. You got to do it daily. In other words, two dogs, that's a dead dog. I'm not going to listen to it. If he starts barking in his sleep, I'm not going to listen to him. And how are you going to do it anyway to crucify him? The best thing to do is starve him out. You keep feeding the flesh, he'll get strong and louder. You feed the Spirit, he gets strong and louder. In verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is, if the Spirit is in you, then walk with him. That's it. I mean, come on, are you saved or not? Uh-huh. Okay, walk with him. That's it. Just walk with him. As it says in the NIV, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Interesting way of wording that in verse 26. And finally, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, which these are the things that the works of the flesh cause. And these are the things that legalism causes. These are the things that all those extra rules and regulations you want to lay on everybody causes. It says, don't be conceited. To be conceited is to be full of self, to be full of self-importance. And this does not come from the Holy Spirit of God. If you think you're the most specialist person in this room, dude, that doesn't come from God. Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You are better than me. That's where we're supposed to go. And by the way, I know some of you are saying, oh, okay, I guess I can pretend that. All right. And from the conceited, as it says, don't provoke, come the provocations, the nitpicking, as Pharisees would do. They would look for people who weren't doing the great things they were doing and find ways to nitpick at them. Who? Envying, and that's wanting other people's positions. And that's to the point of bitterness. That's what envy does. It causes bitterness. And this is what legalism, what the law, what religion, what all of these things create. It creates self-righteous, pigs who can't even walk with God. They're only trying to keep within the cage of their legalism. While the inside has not been touched at all by the Spirit of God. And those are your choices. You want to go ahead and try it yourself, or you want to surrender your life to Jesus. But I'll tell you that, you know, being conceited and provoking and envying, these things do not happen with those who are abiding in Christ. Oh, we have felt those ways, haven't we? But, man, we don't like it. And we see those things in ourselves. Turn to the Lord, say, Lord, forgive me. And he does. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what do we do with this freedom in Christ now that we're saved? We walk with Jesus. We're led by his Spirit. We love people. But we can't do that unless we're just going to him and just falling madly in love with him and desiring to see him more than anything. Abiding in him. Now, if you're not so sure that you're saved at this point, you know, maybe you looked at that whole list and said, you know what, I do this and I do this and I do this and I do it regularly. I am, this is what I practice. It is who I am. Let's be honest with ourselves, okay? Try some honesty here. And say, wow, this is me. Well, if you have found that the works of the flesh is a better description of you than the fruits of the Spirit, how awesome that Jesus will receive you right now. And you can come to him and say, I want to be saved. And I know, God, that I can put rules on myself and regulations, but that's not going to work. I can vow to stop this behavior or that behavior, but that's not going to work. God, I need to come to you. And Jesus wants you to come to him. He likes you. He loves you. And he's been waiting for you. And the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices. All the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner turns. Because life begins. And you don't have to let sin kill you anymore. How awesome is that? I want to encourage you Christians, let's not be led by our feelings. Let's be led by what is right. And because we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, we can. We can. Anyway, we better be done here. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you that I'm thanking you so much that, you know, Paul just set it out here in a way real easy to understand. So, Lord, we know the difference between darkness and light, and may we walk in your glorious light. And we look forward to the day we see you. We love you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.